the house of the Lord and to worship today. We want to keep Lynn Johnson in our prayers. Lynn is out in California. Her brother-in-law is very near death, and she's out there with her sister this week. So, John, we thank you for filling in for us today and leading in worship. And also, we're continuing in our series of messages today. Okay, so moms, please do not crucify me for not having a Mother's Day sermon this morning. Sometimes there are a limited number of Mother's Day texts, and we do praise God for all of you moms who are here today. But we're going to continue in our series of sermons today, which I've entitled Mythbusters. And as I have shared in the past several weeks in this series, I'm indebted to an author named Larry Osborne, who wrote a book. I'm not particularly keen on the title, in which he says 10 dumb things smart Christians believe, but there's some great stuff in his book. And in sharing some of these messages today, I am indebted again to that book. We've been looking at, you know, of course, the series on television, Mythbusters, kind of explodes common beliefs, common urban myths that people have about various things. If you've ever watched the show. How many of you have watched the show? Raise your hands. Number of you. There are some, they get into some bizarre things, building boats out of sawdust and ice and seeing how they hold up and so on. And believe it or not, that actually works, which is amazing. But they will explode various myths or confirm them. And so they will either say it's confirmed or it's plausible or it's busted. And we've been looking at some spiritual myths that probably need to be busted. And today, the spiritual myth that we want to talk about is the idea everything happens for a reason. And you might question that a little bit. This is a myth. I mean, when you take that literally, everything happens for a reason, if you take that at face value, that statement is absolutely correct, isn't it? In all of life, we see cause and effect. In all of life, we see cause and effect. So, on 9/11, the World Trade Center in New York City was destroyed. The reason? Well, there was a cause. Terrorists flew jetliners into the two towers to destroy them. One day last week, I was especially hungry at dinner time. Now, Diane probably didn't notice the difference, but I was especially hungry at dinner time. And the reason? I had failed to eat lunch that afternoon. You know, so there was a cause and there was an effect. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon from this very platform with my feet propped up in an easy chair. Do you remember that? Some of you do. The reason I had this stupid idea that I could play basketball, I couldn't even do that well when I was a teenager. So I fell and I injured my leg and I had to keep it propped up for several weeks. So I preached from an easy chair and I didn't fall asleep, and hopefully you didn't either that day. All of those events clearly happened for a reason. However, in none of those cases do we need to look to heaven for a reason. The explanation is found right here on earth. And I think when we talk about the myth, everything happens for a reason, we need to understand that sometimes we attempt to substitute heavenly reasons for earthly reasons, and that gets us into trouble. It's a tendency that transformed the obvious truth that all things happen for a reason, there is always cause and effect, into a myth that God has a purposeful and good reason for all sorts of terrible things to happen. And that is the myth we want to explore, that God has a purposeful and good reason for all sorts of terrible things to happen. I think this morning, as we look at this myth, it usually comes up in the context of tragedies that occur in the lives of folks, difficult situations, a death, a loss, a breakup, divorce. Many times well-intentioned folks will say something when such terrible things happen, and in various situations they will say things like, well, God has a reason for this to happen. God has a reason for this to happen. Or isn't it good to know that everything happens for a reason? Or, somehow God is going to make this into a blessing in disguise. This terrible thing is going to become a blessing. Or God doesn't make mistakes. Or you must be very special for God to give you this trial in your life. Sometimes well-intentioned folks will say things, and depending on the situation, it kind of is the same kind of message. Someday you're going to thank God that this terrible thing happened. Everything happens for some divine or heavenly reason. God has his heavenly reasons for these things, even though they may be terrible, to happen. Maybe put it in another way. Every time something bad happens to us, God's behind it. He's the direct cause, and he has reasons for causing it to happen. Is that really true? I'd like for us to think about that for a few moments today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider our subject for today. Father, we thank you that from the scriptures we know certain truths. We know that you are good and that we can count on that, that there is no ambiguity in that, that you are perfectly and always good. And we know that you are loving, that you love us, Father, and that as your children, we can count on you for giving us good and perfect gifts. And Father, I pray today that we have an understanding, Father, that not everything that happens in this world do you cause, but sometimes you allow things to happen which are outside of your will completely. And that, Father, in such instances, our only response is to love you and to trust in you and to know that ultimately, through you, we will be victorious. Speak to us, Father, today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I think it is understandable that we like to think that everything has a good reason for it. We want to know there's a reason for everything happening. Why did I lose my job? Why did my parents die at such and such an age? Why did this car accident take place? Where is God in all of these moments? Does God cause these things to happen? Or is it possible that God isn't the reason why something happened? I think it's understandable. We want to know there's a reason for things. And when things happen, especially bad things, we want to know that God has some plan, that somehow this is all part of God's plan. Remember earlier in this series, I preached a sermon, does God have a blueprint for my life, or does he have more of a game plan for my life? We know that God is in control, don't we? We know that God is sovereign, that he is king of the universe. We know that he is good. But that doesn't mean that he is the direct cause of everything that happens, or that everything that happens is somehow what he wanted to have happen, and nor does it mean that everything he allows is good. Let me give you some illustrations. I don't believe God caused Lucifer and his buddies to rebel against him. I don't think God caused that. I don't think God caused Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And God didn't cause Cain to kill Abel. I don't even think God caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery and to lie to their father Jacob that he was killed by a wild animal. Now God, yes, used those evil circumstances and turned them into good, but he didn't condone or command the evil to be done in the first place. God didn't decree that David had to sleep with Bathsheba or that the crowd was to cry out Barabbas instead of Jesus. Those who carried out those deeds bear full responsibility for their actions. Those who carried out those deeds bear full responsibility for their actions. And it's the same with us. Just as those folks could not blame God for their actions, neither can we. It's an unsuccessful attempt to kind of blame God for every bad thing. Consider Adam and Eve. They tried to do that, remember? Over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, when God confronts Adam and Eve with their sin. You remember Adam's response, Genesis 3:12? He says, "That woman you, God, put here with me, that woman that you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And in her own defense, in the next verse, Eve says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." You know, it seems to me that in spite of their attempts to absolve themselves of responsibility and to blame others, Adam and Eve were the ones who got tossed out of the garden. They were responsible for it. They couldn't blame their actions on God or anywhere else, or anyone else. Sometimes Romans 8:28 is taken out of context and justifies this idea that even bad things are purposed by God, are caused by God for our own good. Romans 8:28, I'm using the King James Version here for a moment, reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That all things work together for, even the good, the bad, the ugly, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let's talk about this wonderful promise that is given to us as Christians. And as we think about this wonderful promise, let's make sure we understand what it says and what it doesn't say. And before I get to the main point of my message, there is one common misunderstanding of this passage that we have to clear up very quickly. The first misunderstanding one, is that this great passage is not a promise for everybody. We all know that. Sometimes even non-Christians will claim, "Oh, it's all going to work out for good." Some might even quote the first part, "All things will work together for good." Just a kind of a general idea that God's going to work everything out good for everybody in a kind of a universal sense. Well, you know, you've got to read the latter part of the verse, obviously, which says that all things will work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you want this promise to be applicable to you, you've got to meet its conditions, obviously. And the conditions are that you have called to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and that you truly love God. What did Jesus say about loving God? Didn't he say something? Oh, it was over in John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "How do you know if you love God? If you love me," he says, "you will obey my commandments. Again, in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys him, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is a promise for those who have been called of God to salvation, who have confessed Jesus as Savior, who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation, and who are truly serious about the following Jesus to the extent that they love him. Love for God is not just a giddy feeling in your stomach, you know. Love for God is carried out in action. And so this is not a promise for everyone, but it is a wonderful promise for us as Christians. So let's get to the basic misunderstanding that I want to share, speak to you about today. And that misunderstanding has to do with a little bit of grammar in this verse. For those of you who are linguists in this room, there is an important grammatical issue with our text. And the issue is whether the words all things are the subject or the object of the verbal form of the word works. Both are possible translations of our text. So let's think about that. Now, I know that not all of you are into grammar, but you know a little bit of basic grammar. So let me help you out here. Is all things the subject of the verb works? Remember, you have a subject and a predicate. Subject, all things, what do? Here's the predicate, they work. There's the verb, okay? So the question is, are all things the subject and works the predicate? Or is the word works the object of the, or is all things the object of the verb works? So, in all things, God works, or God works in all things. God is the subject, works the verb, all things the object. Boy, oh boy, that got complicated, didn't it? Let's just look at two different translations of the Bible and we'll see how they're different, okay? Here's the King James, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good. All things, subject, work, the verb. All things work together for good. So the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it works together in cooperation for good. And here's the NIV, and we know that in all things, God works for good. In all things, God works for the good. So God works, God the subject, works the verb, in all things is the object of that sentence. So there are two possible ways of translating this verse. And, you know, the difference is important. The King James could be understood to mean that all things work or cooperate together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly are all working together in cooperation to bring about good. The NIV says that God works in all things. He works through the good, the bad, and the ugly. He doesn't work together with the bad and the ugly. He works sometimes in spite of the bad and the ugly. God's ultimate purposes are going to be fulfilled even when the enemy gives his best shot. And herein is the issue. If we try to say that every bad thing is God's purpose, then it really becomes a rather indefensible position. Let's sum it up really even more simply. When bad things happen, don't blame God. When bad things happen, don't blame God. Those who assume that everything that happens, that God has his fingerprints on it, They fail to distinguish between what God causes and what he allows. They fail to distinguish between what God causes and what he allows. And there's a huge difference. I mean, God allows all sorts of things. God allows self-inflicted wounds, doesn't he? Wounds that we face because of our sinful choices. You know, our selfishness can lead to divorce, our anger to murder, our covetousness to stealing, our pride to arrogance. God allows all sorts of self-inflicted wounds. He didn't cause us to do these sins, but we inflict them on ourselves because of our own choices. God allows people to do bad things, and good people can't always avoid those things. Now, I'm using, you know, good and bad in relative terms here, but think about it. There were some people who decided to fly airplanes into the World Trade Centers on 9/11. They chose to do some bad things, and somehow there were a lot of people who were innocent who got in the way of that. And you can't always avoid the bad things that others do. A car accident victim from a drunk driver. Sometimes people who are innocent are the victims of the bad choices of others who drive drunk. God allows foolish decisions, like me trying to play basketball. You know, people make foolish decisions. There are folks who are warned, don't marry that pot-smoking loser, but you did it anyway. People make foolish decisions, and God allows us to do those things. And not only that, our world is a fallen world. It is imperfect. It is filled with things such as disease and death and natural calamity. The good news for us is not that God makes all of these bad things good, that he somehow turns bad things into good things. Rather, he works through the bad things and brings about good. He will work for our eternal good, no matter how many self-inflicted wounds we deal ourselves, no matter how many tragedies we face, no matter how many stupid decisions we will make. He will work through those. He doesn't cause them. He doesn't purpose them. But he will work through them for our good. And why does all of this matter? Because an incorrect view of the reasoning behind why things happen can lead to some very negative responses on our part. It can lead to despair on our part. If God's the cause of bad things, he's responsible for my earthly hell. Man, God responsible for my situation. And that can lead to anger. If God truly loves me, why does he do this to me? Why does he do this to me? Not why does he allow this? Why does he do this to me? And it can even lead to irresponsibility. If God's in control of everything, if he's calling the shots, what does it matter what I do? You see, I think the myth that everything happens for a divine reason is busted. The idea that God causes even bad things to happen so that ultimately they might work out to our good. We need to understand that bad things can never be good. God cannot be behind bad things. A bad thing is just that, a bad thing. and it is not caused by God. Now, God can bring good out of bad things, but he does not make bad things happen, and he does not make bad things good. A significant, I think, an important understanding for us to have. So can a bad thing ever be good? No. A bad thing is just that, a bad thing. There's a quote down at the bottom that I like. It says, dark things, bright things. Happy things, sad things. Sweet things, bitter things. Times of prosperity, times of adversity. God is at work in all of them. He is there. He's not silent. He doesn't cause the bad things to happen, but he is at work in them. And the promise, the wonderful promise of Romans 8:28 is that in all of those things, God is working to our good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How then do we deal with tragedies and setbacks, the unfair things that come in this sinful world? How do we deal with them? Do we blame God? Do we think that somehow every bad thing that's going to happen to me, God is going, we're going to thank him for it later because it's somehow good? No, I think the way we deal with tragedies, setbacks, heartache, is a simple truth. That in all of those things, we simply are called to love God and to trust in him. To trust in God, even in a world that is fallen and is falling apart. To trust in God. And that every trial, every hardship that we face in life, we should respond to it in exactly the same way. Simple trust in God. Simple love for him, simple obedience to him. Because we know that in all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God is at work to bring about our eternal good. R.A. Torrey, Bible commentator, speaking of Romans 8:28, said that this is a promise, and he says, it is a soft pillow for a tired heart. I like that phrase. That this Romans 8:28 is a word of comfort. It is a word of assurance for us as believers. It is a soft pillow for a tired heart. It is a promise that we have a God who is for us, not against us. It's a promise that we have a God who loves us and is working for our eternal good. The day will come when all bad things will come to an end. Won't that be wonderful? The day will come when all bad things will come to an end. But until that day comes, our best action, course of action, is not to try to attach some divine meaning to bad events. That's not going to help you. The day will come when all bad things will end, but until that day comes, our best course of action is not to attach divine meaning to things that are clearly not his purposes. The best course of action is simple obedience, simple trust, simple love in Jesus. And this morning, I just conclude, have you placed your trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, sometimes we get all fouled up trying to figure out your purposes in bad events and bad things and tragic events. But Father, you just call on us to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That no matter what the circumstances may be around us, no matter what trials we may face, that, Lord, it's the same remedy time and time again. Just to love you, to trust in you, and to know that you are working out your purposes in our lives to bring about our eternal good. Father, even when the circumstances around us seem to be contrary to that, Father, I pray that it might be the response of every person in this room, that we just think simple. We think simple trust in you, simple love for you, a simple understanding that you are good and that you're on our that you are for us, not against us. When we love you and when we are called according to your purpose. May that realization be with us day in and day out, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation, John, is?
Hymn 317, Only Trust Him.
Would you stand, please, as we sing? It's simple, isn't it? Only trust in Him, no matter what. Only trust in Him. Simple to say, sometimes harder to do. But a simple concept that should guide our lives. That our salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Father, when we acknowledge Him not only as the Savior who died upon the cross, taking upon Himself the burden of our sins, but also as Lord of all creation, the King of the universe, the King of our lives, help us, Father, simply to trust, simply to love, simply to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, and to know that when we place our trust and our faith in Him, we need fear nothing. Father, we thank you for the promise of Romans 8:28, and help us, Lord, in all things to live with that promise in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join hands together as we sing.
In all things, give Him thanks.